Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 33. The book of Deuteronomy and the 33rd chapter, and we commence our reading at the verse 26, and we read through to the chapter 34 and to the end of the 34th chapter. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless his word and give us an understanding of it. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Amen. And may the Lord bless that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may he give us an understanding to our hearts and minds, and may it all be to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Deuteronomy and the 34th chapter. As you remember, last Lord's Day, after a good period of time through our consecutive ministry through the book of Numbers, we completed the book of Numbers after a long while. And we saw that it ended in a most unusual way. It ended not with the death of Moses, but it ended with that scene where the five daughters of Zelophehad are standing there with Moses and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and there is a conundrum. But those women were given faith, as we saw, and all of God's people die in faith. It does not end with the death of Moses, but the book of Deuteronomy does. And that's where I want us to go this morning as we conclude the life of Moses. Now, you know, we have seen a number of times as we have studied in the book of Deuteronomy, not so long ago, a few weeks back, I delivered with the Lord's help a message from the chapter 33. And we see there in the chapter 33 how Moses in that chapter and in the chapters that go before, chapter 31, 32, and the chapter 33, Moses addresses the people with a series of pastoral exhortations to honor the Lord, to keep his law. Deuteronomy is about the second reading of the law, to keep God's commandments. And there are a series of pronouncements of blessings of God's people if they do keep his statutes, if they do keep his commandments. But there are also severe warnings, as we have seen, if they do not, how God's wrath will come upon them. And then you remember, as we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 33, how Moses, he begins by speaking a sort of a soliloquy about how the saints are in his hands, in the Lord's hands. Amongst Israel are the true saints of God, the true who are born again, and they sat down at his feet, and they always do. God's people sit down, as it were. They may be under the ministry of the preacher, but really that what they're doing is they're sitting at the feet of Christ as Mary, sitting, listening to the word of God, taking everything in. You notice there in the chapter 33, and we read there, "Yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand," the verse 3, "and they sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words." Well, there we have the saints. All his saints are in thy hand. They all sit down, and may the Lord prove it to be that we are the saints of God today. And what follows that? Remember that Moses pronounces a benediction upon each of the tribes of Israel. And there are also words of prophecy there. We thought of Benjamin. Now there's a word of prophecy for Benjamin, how he shall be exalted, and so on. There are words concerning Judah, and we know who would come from the tribe of Judah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a similarity there, don't we, also, as in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob addresses the 12 sons, his 12 sons. And we see it again here, how Moses addresses the 12 tribes. But now we want to, this morning, be taken up with the end of Moses' life here in this chapter 34. But you notice just before we come to this chapter, I read from the chapter 33 and the verse 26, where Moses ends his words to the 12 tribes with words of praise to God. Wonderful to end one's life with praise to God. Don't you want to be as one ending your life with praise and thanks to God and all of our hopes fixed upon him? Notice the words, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We know those words, they so often quoted, aren't they? We see them on cards, on fridges, and all sorts of things. It's a wonderful text, isn't it? To all of God's people, when we're going through trials and difficulties, we know God is our everlasting refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. "And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy Art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. How the Lord will bring them into the land, and they shall overcome the enemies, and all those high places, the places of Baal, and those false places of worship, the Lord shall help his people overcome, and he will give them the land. And the Lord is going to give us the heavenly Canaan. These things are all pointing, dear friends, as we will see this morning, with God's help, to the heavenly Canaan, which not only we will inherit, but Moses has inherited. So we want to think here upon Moses. And again, I reflect upon this. It's marvelous, isn't it, to see how Moses ends his life of 120 years with praise, thanks to God, and praise to God. Would we be like Moses? Would we die the death of the righteous? Well, that's what Balaam wanted, but he didn't have it. He was a double-minded man, perverted in all of his ways. May that not be so with us. Now, this morning, with God's help, I want us to look, as I said, to this faithful servant Moses here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. As I've said, he is some 120 years old. And you notice he ascends and climbs Mount Nebo there and at Pisgah, right at the very top. And I want us just to fathom this for a moment. He's 120 years old, and yet he ascends a mountain of, the height he's got to ascend is over 4,000 feet high. And yet there's no complaint in this dear aged saint, is there? He happily goes. Verse 1, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead." The Lord had told him afore, didn't he, that he would go and he would die here upon this mountain, and that the Lord would show him all of these things that the children of Israel will inherit. But let's just stop and consider this again. The faithfulness of this dear old man, no complaining, and he goes on his own, a man full of obedience to God. What an example he is. You know, when so many, even today, moan and complain at just getting in the car and going to church. But for him, it was a joy and privilege to serve God. Friends, what an example he is to all of us. In our old age, maybe we're feeling our weakness, but just remember Moses. He's also going to his death now. But how is it that he can go with such confidence? Well, because God had given him a hope. Hope of eternity. Of eternal life. That God is good. And he knows he must die. He's going up, not just to worship the Lord, but he's going up to die. He knows he's going to meet his end. Why is he going to die? Well, the scriptures say the wages of sin is death. But blessed be God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord, we shall not be judged for our sin. Now there's an old saying, the best of men are men at best, aren't they? The best of men are men at best. And here we have, as it were, one of the best men that ever lived. We have even read in this chapter, in the verse 10 and following, that there never was a man, such a prophet as Moses, and as Paul says, the apostle, in his epistle to the Hebrews, how Moses was faithful in all his household, how even so much more Christ was also faithful over his household. But it's just a reminder again, isn't it, that the best of men are men at best. And as Peter says, referring back to Isaiah, all flesh is as grass. Man is like grass. All flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. What God has said and what God has promised to his people will be accomplished. It's the word, as Peter says, whereby we are born again. It's the word we think of dying men. All flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And it is by this word that we live. And my dear friends, if we've never truly understood the word of God today, may it be by the grace of God, may we live. May we live by God's word. May we be called by God's grace. Now let's just notice what the verse 1b says. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And then the verse 2, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. Now notice, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. Now, friends, Moses here in his final moments is given a most amazing view of the whole of the promised land. It's amazing here from Dan all the way through to Gilead, literally hundreds of miles. And let me just say, even if you were to stand upon this elevation with the natural eye, you cannot see that far. On the best and fairest of days, the farthest we can probably see is 50 miles, maybe 60 at best. But the Lord says here, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. He receives, as all the good commentators say, all the good faithful old ones say, a supernatural gift. He saw there, notice, from Dan to Gilead. He saw even unto Ephraim, hundreds of miles, not possible on the clearest of days. I have caused thee, notice there, to see it. God had given him a supernatural ability to see these things. And in one respect, marvelous respect, this is what faith is like, isn't it? We see it in the literal sense here, how he saw with the naked eye, which was not possible ordinarily. But faith sees beyond these lower skies, doesn't it? To the eternal abode which is above. We see that world which is to come. We don't behold it with our eyes, but we behold it by faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. These things the world doesn't see, friends. The world doesn't see the eternal world. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was with his disciples, and he was upbraiding the cities where he had preached and done many wonders and signs and miracles. But he said there was a problem with the people. He said, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then he turned to his disciples and said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Matthew 13, the verses 15 to 16. Blessed are your eyes, Peter, James, John, my disciples. How is it, friends, that we see? God has blessed our eyes. He's given us eyes to see. By nature, the human heart doesn't want to see these things. Resists God, holds down the truth and unrighteousness. So the spiritual application here is obvious. Although, of course, if you were to go up to this place, you could see a way, but you couldn't see all the things that Moses saw. I've caused thine eyes to see. And you know, the Lord may even bring us to church, and we can read a Bible, but we need to pray, the Lord open up our eyes to see. You know, you can perceive things. And it's true as Christians, although when we are born again, we see things as we've never seen before. But blessed be God, we see further and further, don't we? And faith does not become dimmer with age, but it becomes brighter. It's us. There's nothing wrong with the faith that God gives us, but our hearts so often don't receive the word of God as they ought to. But thank the Lord when we do see. May the Lord continue to help us. Abraham saw afar off. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:56. He said to them, and it was on that occasion when they wanted to stone him to death, for he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day of Christ. He beheld it from afar off. And so did all the other prophets and all the saints. They saw God had given them the gift of faith. And we, like Abraham, now we see clearer, don't we? Because we not only have the scriptures, but we believe in that bright eternal place of glory, that we shall receive a kingdom and a city whose builder and maker is God, because God has given us faith. And if you're unbelieving, humble your heart, repent of your sin, and ask the Lord to open your blind eyes and to unstop your deaf ears. Only God can do it. But seek him. What is faith? The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 11, the verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But here Moses has given actual sight. It's a picture, we believe, of faith, isn't it? Seeing into the great distance. What an amazing sight. What an amazing panorama. It is a panoramic view. And this is what we have as God's children. We have a panoramic view of this world. We see what's happened from Genesis, redemption in Christ, and glory in heaven. God has given us that panoramic view. And do we thank him for it? Now, secondly, this morning, I want you to see the kindness of God to Moses. Now, some people, when they read this account of Moses here going up on this mount, they're aghast because they think God is being so cruel to him. God is tormenting Moses. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth, dear friends. They say, well, this is torment because God will not let him into the land. And so some say, well, he's only taking him here to torment him. But friends, let me just say to you, this comes as a cordial to Moses. This comes as a kind. Let me explain. We've already said that the Lord said he could not enter the land. Why? Because remember, he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. The rock was already smote in Horeb before they got to Sinai, and they drank from the rock. And Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock which they drank from was Christ. And so there's a picture there, isn't there? He didn't honor the Lord in the eyes of the people. He didn't, as the Lord said, sanctify the Lord in their eyes. Of course, Christ was only struck once for our sins, wasn't he? Once. And this is why he can't enter, because in one sense he's dishonored the lesson which God meant for the people. Christ was smitten once for his people. But the Lord has said he can't enter in because of his sin, by smiting the rock. And so why then do some people think that this is an unkindness? Why do people think this is a torment, that God will show him the land, but God won't take him in? Well, we understand this. This came as a cordial because Moses had been given a far greater hope than the land, hadn't he? Heaven. We've been saying that. His hope was that bright, eternal bliss of heaven above that he was soon to enter into. Heaven, the glory where Christ is. You see, this would be nothing but torment to Moses, if there wasn't a heaven, if there wasn't an example, but this is what we call a foreexample for Moses, a foretaste of heaven. That is what he is receiving. He has exactly what Abraham had. Abraham was not looking to a city that was made with hands. That's what we're told by the Apostle Paul. But to that city whose builder and maker is God. To that enduring city. And ultimately, this is what Moses is looking to. And to all of God's children. We're not to look, dear friends, for an earthly Jerusalem. That would be counter, wouldn't it, to all that God has promised in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we look to a new heavens. And Peter says the same. And to a new earth. To the heavenly Jerusalem. We believe that there's a better world, don't we? A brighter world. A world of glory. A continuing city. To that place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And that's what we long for. Though we may be absent from the body, we are there present with the Lord. And soon he shall raise our bodies from the dust of this earth and create that new heavens and new earth. Yes, the scriptures tell us that the saints of old were being assured of these things from afar off. And that, you see, this comes as a cordial, as a kind to Moses. Not God is not being cruel, but he's being very gracious unto Moses. So let us read the scriptures aright. Let us have right views of God. Let us never think harsh things of God. Here's a remarkable thing, dear friends. See the grace of God. See the gentleness and the kindness of God and the preparation. And we've heard it of saints on their deathbed. How the Lord has given them foretaste of heaven. A sense of God's peace has come over their spirits. In their darkest hours, it's their experience in which God brings them in to enter. And we cannot see the things that Moses saw, but they're recorded here for us, aren't they? For our instruction, for our encouragement. Now, just ponder it. There is a sense in which Moses did enter into the land physically. When did that happen? I'll tell you when it happened. On the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't it? Who was there with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was, much later. But he is in a far better place than earthly Jerusalem. He's in a far better place than that holy Mount, where Peter and James and John witnessed and were eyewitnessing him. He is in the place where all of God's children go. If you're fearing death at this moment in time, and I know a number of saints are, that's where you go. If you love the Lord, and you love him because he loved you. Now, something else I want us to see and think about. As I've already been saying, in this life, the Lord gives us that panoramic view, doesn't he? Of all that is to come. He helps us to see things now as Christians. He's opened up our eyes, not only to the reality of things down below here on earth, but to that bright world above. And you can apply the verse 4 to you again. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. Isn't that true of every child of God? Blessed are your eyes. Hasn't he caused us to see it? Can it not be said of us, like it could be said of Peter, James, and John, blessed are your eyes, for they see. It's not so of many of our neighbors, many of the people around us. And it humbles us, doesn't it? Blessed are our eyes. Who has made thee to differ? It's all of God. If you're beginning to see these things, continue to read his word, because it's by the reading of his word, by the means of these grace, he's obviously been at work. If you're starting to see, Keep seeking him. Keep finding him. It's all of God, isn't it? Think of this world. What kind of a hope does it have? Death for this world is... it's gloomy, isn't it? There's nothing but a fearful expectation of wrath. This is why people are afraid to die. Even during this epidemic, people are afraid to die. This world is a gloomy place. It's a dark place, and there's no hope for the lost. That's not so for the child of God, is it? Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9 by the Spirit, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." We haven't seen with the naked eye or the natural eye. And natural man receiveth not these things. But Paul says, by the Spirit, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit of God so works in our hearts. God has revealed it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's all of God, isn't it? We thank the Lord for what he's given us. And we thank the Lord for being so merciful here to Moses in his final days. Now, something else. Godliness and heavenly mindedness in this life, dear friends, is the comfort of the soul in death, isn't it? Godliness and heavenly mindedness is the comfort for the soul in death. You know, many people don't think about God and are not concerned for godliness and pleasing God in this life, and do not think of the world to come and meeting their Creator. Therefore, they have no comfort. But Moses, of course, he wasn't perfect. We've already established that. He was a sinner like all the rest. But he was heavenly minded. He was godly minded. And this is the comfort. How wonderful it is to not only end our life with praise to God, but die in faith. Hebrews 11 says, "These all died in faith, believing the promises." And what a comfort that is. How sad it is to meet with some old saint at the end who has very little assurance. But God give us assurance. How does it come? It comes by the Word and by the Spirit of God. And friends, we must strengthen ourselves in these things. We must hear the Scriptures. Now, as I said, Moses was faithful over all his house. That is what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 2. But Christ was faithful over all his house. Moses must leave his sheep behind. Ultimately, they're God's sheep. But it's only truly Christ that will be able to say, "Here am I, and all the children which thou hast given thee, me." Moses will have to leave these sheep. But blessed be God, because Christ was faithful, he will deliver us to heavenly Canaan. We will be there with him. What a comfort it is for us that we don't have to trust in our own hearts, but in the one who was faithful, and the one who will hear the words, "Here am I, behold I, and the children which God hath given me." You notice something else, another reason why Moses was given to see the land, because he was a good shepherd. Of course, he's not the good shepherd. That can only be said of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was a loving shepherd. Surely, he loved the people, as Christ loved the people. But he was no doubt concerned for the people. Notice at the verse 4, his heart here would be comforted for the sheep that he so loved. And the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed." What a comfort that was for Moses to finally see what God would give the children of Israel. So another reason, not only a picture of the heavenly Canaan, but how God would bless his people in time. And out of that would come the Great One, the Lord Jesus, the seed by whom we are truly blessed, the Lord, our righteousness. But something else, thirdly, you notice, just as Moses' death was appointed by God, so is our death. Think of it, God had said to him before that he would die. And this is the place of the death that he would experience. And so God has appointed our days. He's appointed the very place that we will die. He's appointed the very means by where we will die. Our times, says David, are in his hands. And that's a comfort, isn't it, to know he has numbered our days. They are determined by God. They're not determined by man. No harm will come to us until God sees it fit. Not a single shaft shall hit. But what about man? He may hear these things. And we were thinking in the midweek, weren't we, how as Solomon, he looks at the world, and as he looks at things, he sees how man, knowing his end is the grave, he sees how man lives. Although he says, Ecclesiastes 9:12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time. Man knows that his days are limited, and yet, in his heart, as Solomon says, he lives in madness, as if there is no end. But we know God has appointed our times, and our times have an end. God appointed his time. Our time is appointed, and we must understand that we can't go beyond the bounds and the limits that God has set in our lives. Do we reckon with that? It should temper the way we live. Our days are short. As Job says, they're like a weaver's shuttle. It's soon emptied. We're emptied of our days, so teach us to number our days. Remember, in that oldest psalm, the Psalm 90, penned, of course, by Moses, but by the Spirit of God. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. To number your days is to value them. How Moses valued his days, how he made the most of his days in life. Do we make the most of our days? Or we ought to. But fourthly, think with me here for a moment. Moses had a lot of responsibility, didn't he? But as he leaves now and as he departs, all of that is taken away. He has to leave that all behind. And so it is for us. Whatever responsibilities we have to leave behind. Everything that we've earned, everything that we've done in this world, we must leave behind, men and women. We have to leave these things behind. We do well to remember that. Everything's going to be gone. It's one life will soon be passed. It's only what is done for Jesus that will last. That's what really counts, doesn't it? And so therefore, that thought ought to help us to keep a loose grip on things here on this world. Moses, he had attained such distinguishment amongst the people of God. That high office, the highest office. Naked we came into this world. Naked shall we leave. Whatever possessions he had to be left behind. Paul, he writes to young Timothy and he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, therefore let us be therewith content. Let us be content with those things that God gives us. Let us not pine after the things of this world. Let us keep a loose grip. Nothing wrong to have things, but never let them have you. You're going to have to leave them behind. You're going to have to depart from there. But there's one thing that we do not leave behind. If we are the Lord's, we don't leave the Lord behind, do we? We go with him. And our works do follow us. That's a blessing, isn't it? But what is more is not only does the Lord go with us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, what is more and what is a blessed thought is that although we have entered into that experience with him, by faith and believing upon his Son, that experience grows brighter as we go into that heavenly realm. We experience God in a more wonderful way. And this world is completely faded out of our experience. What a blessed thought that is. That is what Moses was going to experience. But fifthly, as we look at this passage, it reminds us that even the greatest of men are mere mortals. Look at the verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. That's all Moses was. As great as he was, he died. And we shall all have to die. He died there in the land of Moab. And we shall die in this Moab. It's not heaven, is it? We're mere mortals. But when this mortal shall put on immortality, says the apostle, then shall be the saying, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Even the finest of men and the noblest of men are mere mortals. And we're not to make an idol of them. This is why when he goes up to the mount there, no one should go and follow him. No one, even to this day, as we've read, would know where his sepulcher was. Why is that? Well, perhaps men would make an idol. Could you imagine today if we all knew where Moses' sepulcher was? What a shrine they would make out of it, especially the Jews. Many of the Jews refused to believe that Moses was actually buried. Could you believe it? Many of them debate this fact and say, well, he was translated like Elijah. Matthew Henry deals with this so wonderfully. He says, what a nonsense this is. It clearly states here that he was buried, that in fact it says he buried him, and that means the Lord. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, I can't answer that question. I just know it says he buried him. Moses didn't bury himself. It wouldn't be death then, would it? But he buried him. He buried him there. And now he's gone. The people watch him ascend the mount. Now, you've got to think, here's a generation that all they've known is Moses all their life. But all of a sudden, he's gone. Seen no more. Just like Enoch. One day he was, and the next day he was not, for God translated him. But here, Moses is gone. He's gone to die, and it says the Lord buried him. Now, again, this fifth point, men are mere mortals. And so what are the people to rely on? The word. The word which the Lord gave Moses. The same word. That's why it's been read over again in Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law. And it's the same for us. This minister may go. The Lord may take him, may see death very soon. You're not to look to me, but you're to look to the Lord. His enduring word. What is man? He is but frail. But friends, God's word endures, doesn't it? The word of the Lord, as we have read, shall stand. Blessed be God for his word. It cannot fail. Cannot fail. But it is a blessing to have faithful men in the pulpit. We think of Moses, how faithful he was. And then we see a successor here under Joshua. And what a blessing that is. And what a blessing it is for any church to receive a faithful successor to the ministry. And churches need to pray for that. Don't assume upon it. So many churches have had good ministers, and then all of a sudden the man leaves or he dies, and then it's a woeful time. There's a famine of the word. We must preach the word. That's what we need. Men of the word. But sixthly, notice Moses was honored in death though he was a very poor sinner, as we all are, friends. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Now again, as I said, Matthew Henry comments on this, that how many of the Jews, and you may be surprised at this, refuse to believe that Moses was actually buried. We think he should have had the same privilege as Elijah, but it's very clear here in the scriptures. Matthew Henry, he says, it's a groundless conceit of some of the Jews that Moses was translated to heaven as Elijah was, for it is expressly said that he died and was buried. God himself buried him. What a privilege that was. For God himself. Again, I don't know how, but we know this, the scriptures tell us, don't they? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, the verse 15. Why precious? Because our spirits go to the place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And God, as he views the dust of his saints, even the dust where they lay is precious. And not a grain of that dust shall not be gathered on that great day of our Lord Jesus, because did he not say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Yes, they shall all come forth. My dear friends, you may have a loved one in the grave right now, but God takes care of that soul in heaven, and he watches over that dust. All shall be gathered. Every single molecule in this universe is controlled by God. And just as God spoke the worlds into being, those souls and those bodies shall be reunited in the day of Jesus Christ. How sweet it is to believe these things, but they're true. Do you not believe they're true? Look at Christ. He was raised from the dead, raised for our justification. Now you think of this here. Moses died, God buried him. But the Lord Jesus Christ died, the Father raised him. He's raised for our justification because he had no sin. And because he lives, we shall live. Though Moses a sinner, and he was a great sinner, we forget sometimes he slew a man, didn't he? He killed a man, killed an Egyptian in his anger because of what he was doing to the Israelites. And no matter what sin we have done, if we're in Christ, my dear friends, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. See how Moses was honored by the Lord, despite his sin, considered to be one of the greatest, as we've read here, verse 10, one of the greatest servants of God. And one would have thought that he'd have gone out with a blaze of glory. But he just walks up this long way up this mountainside. He dies and God buries him. Moses, we read there how he did in verse 11, signs and wonders in all. And there were, verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land and in all that mighty hand. In all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now, the Lord did this through Moses. Now, whatever Moses did was not done randomly, friends. It was done with a purpose in view, to show Christ, wasn't it? We think of the rock, we think of the parting of the Red Sea, we think of every one of those, we think of the tree that was hewn into the waters of Marah and made the waters sweet. We think of all those mighty signs. We think of the manna coming down and how Moses pleaded. They all point to Christ. We're not to take glory in Moses. But he was pleased to honor this man. And how feeble I feel as a minister, even at the best of times. We all fail. The sufficiency is not of us, is it? It's of God. But we fail. And here even Moses was given to speak face to face to the Lord. And one day we shall see God face to face. We behold him in his word. But how we long to see him face to face. God spoke to him. And what's amazing is that the Lord not only spared him in old age, but gave him tremendous vigor, as we read here, in his life. And that's a blessing, isn't it? From the Lord. Do we pray for our strength? It all comes from God, doesn't it? Our faculties. Everything is a gift from God. We're never to take these things for granted. We read there in the verse 7, he was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. But men at the end have to go, for the wages of sin is death. But there are those that go on to succeed us, because the ministry of Christ must continue to be preached, the word of God. And so you notice the care of the church, not only through Moses, but beyond, with Joshua. And Joshua, verse 9, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now it's wonderful, isn't it, when the Lord raises up young men to preach the word of God, and that we need to pray for. Now Joshua was not a young man here now. He's old. He's probably in his 80s. But again, people did live a lot longer in those days. We're not going to live forever. May the Lord raise up those to faithfully preach the word of God. As it were, we must, as Paul says to young Timothy, to deliver to those who are able to teach, men of faith, men of integrity, men of the word. That's all a gift from God, isn't it? When he let captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And he still does. And he still calls. Friends, life is short and passing. We may look at Moses and say, well, I'm not a minister of God's word, but we're all servants, aren't we? He's called here the servant of the Lord. And all of us are servants. How are we going to end our work? Time is short, isn't it? Are we being faithful with what God has given us to do? Moses didn't quite finish the work. His task was to lead them through. And none of us will perfectly fulfill the work. Only Christ finished the work. And that's what he said. I finished the work which thou hast sent me to do, in his high priestly prayer. And thank the Lord that there is one that finished. And he should be our great example, the forerunner that has gone before us. But lastly, I want to just close with this. The body shall rise like Moses' body. Now we think Moses, he was buried, unlike Elijah. And I've already mentioned some of the Jews have a problem with this. But the next time we see Moses, where is he? He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now obviously the devil had a problem with this. If you turn with me to Jude. Jude verse 9. We read this. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but saith, the Lord rebuke thee. That's a thought, isn't it? Now, why would the devil have a problem with Moses' body? It's probable, we can only enter into conjecture here. You think about Moses when he was raised and he was there upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, the devil knows a lot of scripture. And we think of Job. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And you see, once entered into the dust because of our sin, there's no hope for man, is there? But Michael the archangel contends against the devil, saying, the Lord rebuke thee. Why? Well, I believe this, because Christ died for his people. And therefore, we are justified by him, chosen before the beginning of the world in Christ Jesus. God has set his love upon us in Christ, that he should redeem a people. And Moses is one of them. There he was. Think of it. Elijah was immediately translated into heaven. The chariots of fire. But Moses, where's his sepulcher? Nobody knows. The devil's contending about the body. Moses, he's a sinner. Well, there was the devil as well, contending against Joshua the high priest. Remember in Zechariah? What happened in Zechariah 3? There was the devil. And there was the Joshua the high priest, whose garments were filthy. And the Lord said, take away his garments and put on him clean garments and a fair mitre. Why? You read the end of the chapter there. How God will make propitiation for his people in one day. And that is what Christ had determined to do for his people. It was fixed. It was as good as done. This is why Christ is described as the Lamb slain even before the foundation of the world. And so God was perfectly justified in giving Moses a body. Because there was one who came into this world who said, in sacrifice and offering, thou hast had no delight, but thou hast prepared a body for me. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are in him, and he bore our sins, we will be raised. Now, we're not going to debate, is Moses' body, the physical body, in the grave? That's not for us to know, is it? But we do know this, he was there, seen with a visible eye by Peter, James, and John. And there's no debate over that, is there? Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And for us, when we die, what happens? Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's our hope, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, he writes to the Corinthians and he says, therefore let no man glory in man. Don't glory in Moses, don't glory in Apollos or Cephas. He says, look, all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ's is God's, he says. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, death, all things are yours. Why? Because you're Christ's, and Christ has died for his people. He bore their sins in his own body, and they shall be raised from the dust of the earth. And Moses is a wonderful proof of that. May these things comfort our hearts. May the Lord help us to end well, like Moses. May he stir up that gift within us, the gift of faith, and help us to be more faithful, like God's faithful servant. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the wonders of thy Son, and all that he has wrought for us, and the blessed bright hope of the world above, and the new heavens and the new earth, which are soon to be displayed, and the glory of the one who gave his life for us. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.